Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. My title for this sermon this morning is A Full Reward. A Full Reward. I have a question for you as an individual today. For those who are members of the congregation here, if everyone was like you are, what would this congregation be like? I think we do well to ask ourselves that question at times. We live among a people that are a failing people, and sometimes as we work with each other and among each other, we see the failures of others and don't really see the failures that we ourselves practice and are part of our life. And today I would challenge us to realize that a church is not perfect, is not a place for perfect people, but it's made up of imperfect people. But a church is a place that everyone is needed. And it's not a, probably not a secret that within lots of experiences in congregation, there's probably a percentage of people that do, a fairly small percentage of people that maybe carry the lion's share of the work. I don't know how that strikes you here. Maybe you're the exceptional congregation, but it's in, as I have observed church work in many situations and settings, I have found it to be very true that often there are a number of people that carry the lion's share of the work. So today I want to look at the issue of faithfulness in our lives and challenge us to what degree. I believe there's a number of, issues that affect what type of faithfulness we could be part of. So let's look here in this passage in chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, you're God's garden, you're God's building. So we are God's garden, or we could say it's where his farm. We're God's building. And then he says, for we are laborers together with, and according to the grace that God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, and there's not another foundation that can be there. That is the only stable foundation, and that should be the foundation of our life in Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are called to be servants to the church. We're called to be servants of God. And that call is a very, very forceful call upon our life. Now we go down and drop down to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So you're God's garden, you're God's building, you're God's temple also, he says. So therefore, we look at this body we have as a temporal body, but it is also a temple. This temple, this body that God has given to us at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, when the veil of the temple was split and the Holy Spirit left the seat in the center on top of the Ark of the Covenant, although there's controversy if the ark was actually there during that time. There was the moving of the place of the holy seat of the Holy Spirit from the top of the ark between the cherubims to the hearts of mankind. And therefore, we are a privileged people today to be able to walk in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts. It was given, and from that day on, there was the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the believer. And at the time when he receives Christ as his Savior, accepts the challenge to walk with Christ, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit inside. And that's a tremendous blessing to have that opportunity and privilege. The Old Testament people did not have that. They were looking for and would have loved to have that opportunity. But we have that opportunity. It's part of our life that we have. But there's another word that I want to look at in chapter 4. And this is going to be where I really rest my case. Chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The minimal standard of any Christian today is the issue of faithfulness. Without faithfulness, we are not a child of God. It cannot work. It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. It's not the beginning that matters. Yeah, shouldn't say it that. It's not only the beginning that matters, but is the keeping on and on and on to the very end of time, our time on earth. Those are the things that are important. So as I look at what is the baseline, what is the minimal standard of someone to be found faithful? Well, let's look at a number of passages to pull that together. In the book of James, we have this challenge. In chapter 1 of the book of James, it says in verse 12, "Brethren, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." That word err means roam. Do not roam, my beloved brethren. I believe this is the minimal standard today as you look into this passage. The issue of dealing with temptation in their own personal life. How can a person be faithful if in his own personal life he is not able to deal with the temptations that come into his own private life? You can be faithful only as you open yourselves to God working in you and overcoming the issues that bombard you in your own spiritual life. And that is a minimum standard as I look at the Scriptures. If we don't do that, how can we be faithful? There's no measure of faithfulness when we are not able to take care of that which bombards us in our own personal life. In Luke chapter 19, it gives us a word here that I think is very important for us to think about. Verse 16 and 17. Then came the first saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, "Well done, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Faithful in a very little." God has called us to a work. It is possible for us to be a faithful in very little and still be considered faithful. So I believe that though one would be faithful as one is faithful in resisting temptation and growing stronger in his Christian life, that is the minimal standard that God is calling us to as his people. We affirm the principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. God is calling us here to look for the way of escape. Temptation will ever be with us. It's part of life. And especially as long as there is the battle. We talked about it the very first evening on Tuesday evening. There is a battle going that is down here on earth. Satan was cast out of heaven. The battle is now here. The conflict between good and evil is here. There will always be that tension in the life of the believer. There will always be that oppression that Satan puts into our life, trying to pull us away from faith in Christ, trying to put us into a place where we yield to those temptations of the flesh that would draw us away and pull us away from what God would want us to be. And therefore, I believe it is imperative for us to realize that God has called us to faithfulness in the very important areas of our personal life. We go to Revelation chapter 2, and I look at a word here that I think is very important for us to believe and to know and to see. Chapter 2, God speaking to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna was a very poor church, but there was something that they had in verse 8. It tells us in chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. But ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto death. The minimal standard. Something very sad about somebody being faithful for much of their life and at the very end dropping it. That's very sad to think about. And he says here, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's a minimum standard, I believe. And then we have in chapter 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And again, he's speaking to a church where he had no reprimands to give, the church of Philadelphia. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown. Years ago, there was a ship by the name of Francis, had been out about sailing for 4 months, attempting to bring about their load, their cargo, back to the United States. Within sight of land on the coast of New Jersey, the ship named Francis, was within sight of land, almost within sight of the harbor. I don't know what happened, but the ship caught fire. And because of the fire and the intensity of it, the ship went down. And the only thing that was spared was the sailors and the crew and the sailors. All that was on the ship and the ship itself were lost. Something about that just feels really bad. After all that hard work, the ship goes down. And so I challenge us today, the minimal standard that God has for His people. If there will be a crown of life for us, there must be faithfulness to the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There are 5 different crowns that are mentioned in the Scripture. I want to, at various times this morning, point out these various crowns. But The emphasis this morning is the aspect of faithfulness. So the minimal standard of faithfulness is that we have a faithful life in ourselves and we carry on to the very end. The second aspect of faithfulness that I want to look at, if you will please, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to look at this aspect. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now he speaks here of a corruptible crown and an incorruptible crown. And if we would have an incorruptible crown, not only must there be faithfulness, but there must be a certain amount of discipline within the life. He points out here that a runner in a race disciplines himself because there are things that he wants to achieve in this race. He's not only running in order to just be in the race. He's running to win. And the better the discipline of the individual, the more likely, the better chance they have of reaching the prize, being the head of the race. And I ask the question today, while our striving is to be faithful unto the end, isn't there something better, more than that is necessary? Isn't there something more than that we should be looking at? The issue of disciplining ourselves to be a better servant of God, to be a better runner, as he says here. They did it for an incorruptible crown. But he says, we're looking for a corruptible crown. He said, we're looking for an incorruptible crown. And therefore, I believe faithfulness in our own life is the minimum standard. But there is an aspect in which discipline in the life will better fit us and make us a better servant in the church of Jesus Christ, a better servant in the kingdom of God. And so I submit to us today that discipline should be a very much a part of our life in as we follow Christ. Matthew chapter 25, I look at these words. In verse 19 of chapter 25, he says this, after a long time, the Lord of those servants who cometh and reckoneth with them, speaking of the man who had left and he gave talents. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents also. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Remember the other one, he said, thou hast been faithful over a very little. Here he says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. And we notice something in verse 15. Unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according as his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The reward for one with five and the reward for two, the words were identical. God looked at them and they were disciplining themselves. They were using wisely the talents that were giving them. You see, they were given according to their ability. God gives us according to our ability. The one with one talent was given according to his ability. And that's why you see, and within the congregation, you will see a variety of gifts. There will be those who are very gifted who will be called upon for different tasks, more tasks, and become busier and busier. And then there's others who are just the quiet ones within the congregation, but are very, very stable. And we could say they're sort of the heart of the congregation and the heart of the work.
And then there are those, we have this word here, the man with just one talent. What did he do? And he says here, I was afraid. I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. And when the man comes back, he's very upset. Says, you knew better. You know that I would ask an account of you. Why didn't you take it somewhere so it would at least multiply and there would be interest? You didn't even do that. He said, I was afraid of you. There are people today who have talents, but they're absolutely afraid to use them because they think, oh, I don't have many talents. I'm not that gifted. There are others around me that can do so much better. And as a result, they sort of back away and just do nothing. My friend, that's a fault unto death. As I look into the passage here, God has called us no matter what our ability, how small it might be. God is still calling us to faithfulness and to the minimum standard. But God help us to go beyond the minimum standard and to discipline ourselves and become better servants by use of the gift that God has given to us. How important that is for us to remember and to think about. So God is calling us to faithfulness. Some years ago, there was a special Olympics. I'm sorry. There's another story I want to bring to bear. It was in Austria. There was a young man there who had a special interest in the violin. He wanted to learn to play the violin, and so he had a tutor that was teaching him how to use the violin. Now, the time came for his first recital, after he had worked for weeks and weeks, maybe even months and months, to master the art of playing well under his tutor. And the time came for his first recital. People who love music got together for that first recital. There were hundreds there that evening. And as he played well, one number after another, flawlessly played. And those who were in the audience, at the end of every number, there would be the applause. And the young man would not respond. Some said that he actually looked like he was almost disgusted with the applause. He continued with his recital and with his playing of his music until the end. And at the very end, there was the rising from the feet and the applause given to this young man who had performed so tremendously well. And the congregation were seeing and hearing and appreciating the talent. But the young man paid almost no attention to what was going on. He stood there with his violin, looking at the balcony toward an old man who was sitting up there, just sitting there grimly looking. And finally, the old man smiled and nodded. And the young boy relaxed. He didn't care for the applause of all those people that were there in appreciation of his gift and enjoying what he'd given. He was looking at his tutor, his master. And when that approval came, then he was resting content. The approval of man, my friends, today is not what we should be seeking. We need to be seeking the approval of the master. And I subject to us today that we're looking for an incorruptible crown. If we're only looking for the approval of mankind, our fellow men, and those around us in society, oh, you're such good people. My friends, that's not good enough. We need the approval of the Master. That's what we need. the third aspect of faithfulness that I'd like to look at today. Matthew chapter 24. So we have the good servant, and then we have the good and faithful servant. But I want to bring to us our attention today yet a third aspect of faithfulness. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken down. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then he says this, who then is that faithful and wise servant, when his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give unto him his meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So there we have the challenge. Make him ruler over all his goods. Thou hast been faithful in the very little. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. You've been faithful. I'm making you ruler over all my goods, he says here. And I think that is the dimension of one. It says, what was the issue? What was the difference? It said, the issue, watch, comes very close into play here. Watch, therefore. It's in the context of the return of Jesus Christ. Watch, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Lord cometh. Watch, therefore, for ye know not the hour that the Lord doth come. Constantly watching, constantly on the alert, constantly aware that we are stewards, never laying down our guard, never dropping the discipline that needs to be there, always being alert, always being aware that we will be called to account. Never letting that slip, that idea slip away from us. Ruler over all his goods, ready at any hour. That, I believe, is what God is calling for us to do, to be ready at any hour. It's not unusual for us as people of failure to sometimes forget in our busyness of life, forget that the nearness of Jesus Christ, he could come any time, he could come any day, and therefore become a bit careless in our life. I believe this steward, as given in Matthew chapter 24, was one who never dropped that idea and principle that Jesus could come at any moment and any time. I could be called to account any moment. And therefore, as he looked at that issue of accountability, he had it foremost, and he was always watching for the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that's the mentality that God would want us to have as his people, to be ever alert for Jesus Christ to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to look at a scripture here. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I bring that passage in because what is Paul saying? You, the Thessalonian church, are our joy and rejoicing. And we're looking for the crown of rejoicing because of you. When you look at going to glory, let me ask you something. Do you want to go by yourself? Don't you want to take others with you? I believe for the servant who is wise and watching, he's not only wise and watching and looking at his own life, he's not only looking at to be disciplined himself, but he's wishing to take others with him into the kingdom. That's the call of the Christian, I believe, today. That's the third aspect of faithfulness that God is calling us to today. as a wise servant, He's calling us to take others with us to the kingdom. For parents, heaven help us that we could take our children with us into the kingdom. For all of us, I believe it's important that we look at bringing others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't want to go there by ourselves. Heaven is going to be a tremendous place. But as you look at the scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 6, where the theme is worthy the Lamb, there are thousands and ten thousands of people that are there. And that is going to add to the excitements of the celebration of glory in heaven. Would to God that we would be diligent in taking others with us into the kingdom. And that we're not just looking out for ourselves. Some years ago, there was a Special Olympics. And the Special Olympics is when there are handicapped people that are running the race. I think there were seven contestants in the race. And as the race started, they all began their way with their handicaps, each one working his way toward the end of the race. About 7 minutes into the race, one of them stumbled. And a very interesting thing happened. Every one of the other six stopped. Went back to the one who stumbled, helped him up, linked arms, and together they walked to the finish line. That, I believe, should be a picture of the church. We're not going there alone. We want to take our brothers and sisters with us. We want to take our children with us. And when one stumbles, we stop. We pause. We contemplate. How can we best bear each other's burden in this case? How can we link arms and walk together to the finish line? That's the picture. Wise and faithful servant is one. He's not looking out only for himself, but he's looking out for his brothers and sisters. He's looking out for his neighbors for a way to bring other people to Christ. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Paul had this testimony, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've done my work. God has called me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I've been faithful in doing that. And therefore, he was unashamed in saying, I've finished my work. Therefore, I'm looking forward to the crown of righteousness that God is waiting for me at the very end. We're motivated. The crown should not be that which just carries us through, but I believe the crown is the reward for being faithful. God is not unworthy to forget your labor of love, whatever and however small it might have been. He marks it down. He keeps track of all of those things. Our motivation is not for the crown necessarily. Our motivation is to be faithful, to be a steward, worthy of the commendation of the Master himself. But I believe Paul, as he looked at his work, he said, I've done my work. He didn't have it on his conscience that he'd shirked his responsibility. He knew he'd done his work. And therefore, he looked forward to the time when he would pass away and he would move on into the next life. And I believe today that if we are faithful, God would love to have us be able to look forward to the end of life. Not with grief, but looking back and saying, I've done my work. May 7th of 21, when my brother passed away, he passed away from cancer. And I remember when I went to his house after the diagnosis of cancer, and I sat with him and we were discussing the diagnosis. And I was like, so what's your take, brother? He said, look, I've done my work. I'm finished. What's the sense in taking any treatment? I've done my work. Why rack up a huge bill, medical bill and all of that? I'm finished. I'm ready to go. What's the point? I'm not going to fight it. I don't want to fight it. But the family felt different. So he took treatment, not because he wanted it. He took treatment because his family wanted him to. That's the only reason why. He passed away May 7th of 2021. And he was a man at rest. He was a man at rest. I was at his bedside. I watched him go. Faithful. Faithful. I ask the question, have we been wise and faithful in the work that we have been called to do? Every one of us has a responsibility in life. Every one of us has been called to a certain task, specific task that is ours to do. Have we been called and faithful? Have we listened to the call? Many are called, but few chosen. Have you been faithful in that call? There was a man once, a farmer. He was looking for a hired hand, and he tried numerous hired hands, and they were always, somehow or another, they just didn't meet his expectations. And he was getting just a little restless. How will I ever find the right kind of man that will be faithful in his responsibilities and duties? And so he interviewed this man, and he asked the man, he said, so what makes you think that you're going to be qualified for this responsibility? Well, the man said, I can sleep at night. And the farmer was like, what's that mean? That's what he was thinking. But he said, well, he was pretty hard pressed. He said, okay, I'll give you a shot. This man began to work for him. And yes, he was a good hand. He was a good worker. He did his work well. Soon after he began and he stayed, he boarded at the farmer's house as well. Soon after he began his work there, one evening a storm rolled in. And if the storm rolled in, the farmer was used to, oh, here comes a storm. He'd roll out of bed. He'd wake the hired hand. They'd go outside, and they'd make sure the barn doors were up and tight. They made sure the tractor was in and that the stack of hay that was outside would be covered and whatever, the cattle would be taken care of. Well, he went up to the hired man's room and knocked on the door. He couldn't rouse the man. Oh, he could sleep at night, all right. He was sleeping. I mean, he was sleeping, and he was out. And he couldn't rouse him. And as he muttered under his breath, he'd take care of him the next day. He went outside to take care of the things. And when he got there, oh, the barn doors were shut tight. Everything was locked up good and tight. The hay was covered. The tractor was in shelter. Everything was good and well. There was nothing for him to do to go back in and go to bed. And then he knew why the hired man said, I can sleep at night. I've done my work. I do it ahead of time. I look ahead. I prepare. I can sleep all night. I don't have to worry about the storm coming because I've done my work ahead of time. What a challenge for us to think about. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by filthy lucre, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being as samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. My friends, today we have here, there is a responsibility to feed the flock, and it's not just the leaders of this congregation that are to feed the flock. This morning there was a devotional here that was feeding the flock. There was a teacher here this morning that was teaching the Sunday school lesson. That was feeding the flock. Within the congregation, this should be a safe place to bring the children of our families. And the teachers that are downstairs teaching the children, they're feeding the flock. Every one of us has a part of this responsibility of feeding the flock. You see, it's not just about us, as we mentioned last evening. I believe the kingdom of God is this thing of reaching out to those around us. A wise servant, the wise and faithful steward, is one who is not looking just out just for himself, but he's looking out for those around him, pulling them in to the work, pulling them into the comfort and safety of the church and the life with Christ, the life in following Jesus. Second John, verse 8, 2 John. This is my last scripture for this morning. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. This morning, God is calling us. He would like to give us a full reward. How's that going to happen? If we ever keep in mind, we are servants of God. We're watching for His soon return, and we're wanting to take our those around us with us into the kingdom. That's a wise and faithful steward. How's that going to happen? By knowing God, being faithful to His call upon our life. There were three boys that were playing. They were just having a good time, and as young boys would, the young boys who idolized their parents, their fathers especially, these three boys, as they were playing, somehow or another, they were overheard in their conversation. And one of the boys said, "You know what? My dad, he knows the mayor of the town." The other said, "Oh, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor." And it was interesting. "What's the third one going to say?" "Ha," he said, "that's nothing. My dad knows God." If your children would be playing and talking about who you know, is that what they would say? That's a challenge. Do we know God to the point that we're watching for His soon return, wise and faithful? Let's kneel for a word of prayer.